Yeah, so friends, we are in a sermon series called Under the Circumstances, and I just want to begin with that kind of shocking question that Jesus asks in the gospel reading, right? He says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." Now, this is a sentiment that perhaps the big red machine would not have been familiar with. The big red machine, if you're not born in Cincinnati, was arguably one of the most iconic periods of time in baseball history. And around this time of the year, I'm always thinking about the big red machines. And I'm so sorry, my heart goes out. Our heart goes out to Cleveland sports fans, apparently, this morning. But the Big Red Machine was so incredible. Of course, they won the two World Series, but they averaged something like 92 wins a season in the 70s. And I think that they had well above a 500 record. And especially for Cincinnati, you know, folks like myself, they really were a source of pride throughout the years to really think about that club and to kind of go back and reflect on them. But of course, they were a very controversial team. And to understand, especially historically, to think about the controversy of them, we have to go to the Pete Rose of it all. And for some of us, Pete Rose was seen as the heartbeat of the Big Red Machine. For others, he was the hit king, right? But for the majority of folks connected to baseball, or even those who weren't really, they knew him as the one who had gambled on baseball in games that he played in, and also games that he managed in. And as a result of that, he was kept out of the Hall of Fame under, I think it was two different regimes of Major League Baseball. And recently, with his passing, you would think that the controversy about whether he should get in, which kind of divided, hey, should he get in or were you born in Cincinnati? Right, those are the two camps, right? And you would think that, hey, maybe after his passing, a little bit of that would dissipate, right? And some of that controversy would maybe finally be settled. But at least from where I was sitting, that's not what happened. There was more energy around this division, and actually it seemed like there was more argument, more controversy about letting him in. Maybe what kind of signal would that send to the baseball world, or what kind of a message would that send to young baseball players, and all of these kind of things sort of gained new energy. And so suddenly this controversy that was unable to be reconciled, right, seemed to gain new energy, and all of a sudden there was disharmony once again around the person of Pete Rose. And honestly, it was very surprising to me, but maybe it shouldn't be. But there are areas in our life. There's areas in each one of our lives, and there's areas in our collective life, our culture, where harmony just doesn't seem to be in view. There's division, or there is conflict that doesn't seem easily resolved, right? Jesus himself even identifies this in his talk here in Luke, where he says that in all ways try and be reconciled when you're on your way. It's like he's kind of saying, I know that sometimes this isn't possible, so do your best, try hard, he says, to be reconciled when you have an issue that's able to be reconciled. But he's almost kind of winking and saying, but I know not everything is going to be reconciled this side of heaven. Because conflict seems to be a natural part of our world. And even Jesus, the one who we are here and the one who we imagine will bring peace into our lives, he kind of shocks us with this question that he asks in Luke chapter 12, right? He says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? To which we all rhetorically answer, yes, of course we do. That's why we're here. Right? We hope, my goodness, we hope everywhere else we look, there's no peace, right? He says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? And he says, no, I tell you, but division. We go, no. This seems so odd. for Jesus to say, right? After all, there were angels at his birth that announced this is the Prince of Peace. There were Old Testament prophets who prophesied in the name of God and said that one day there would be one who brought peace to our world and into our broken hearts. What is Jesus saying here? And what I think Jesus is doing in no small terms is he's just very insightfully naming something that we all know to be true. He's insightfully naming an obvious reality. And it's the obvious reality that the Apostle Paul articulates also here in Galatians chapter 5, right? Where he says this, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." See, when we ask God, how close is the conflict of our world? Right? He says it is as close as the opposing desires of our own heart. That's why unity does not come naturally for us. As a species, conflict seems to be the natural order. As a culture, we love dividing things up, winners and losers. Oftentimes, we can't move forward until we have announced a winner and a loser. It's about survival. It's about power, right? It's about dividing lines, we versus they. And we're flawed, broken, selfish people who left up to our own devices often have trouble achieving unity even with people that we agree with, people that we look like, people even in our own inner circle and families, right? And what we hope Jesus' word will do is it will bring us the peace that we can't seem to find in our hearts and we can't seem to find in our world. And it just doesn't do that. Jesus' word immediately will not reconcile that reality. Right? Even when the Spirit is working for unity and reconciliation, our flesh works in conflict against it. See, there can be no peace in us, there can be no peace around us until God's word brings division within us. God's word is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it is divisive. He says it divides households, it divides friendships, but thanks be to God, it also will divide you from your sin, so that peace can rule from within. See, the scriptures tell us that Jesus himself is our peace, that he is the one who was able to bring together the opposite desires that are in conflict even in our own heart, by knocking down the barriers, the dividing walls of hostility between our spirit and our flesh and his spirit. And he did that in his flesh, so that in him he could create a new person, one that is united with his desire, with his purpose, through his Spirit. Right? Through the cross, we have been provided with reconciliation. We've been provided with a new person, right? And peace in our hearts. The peace that that our world so desperately needs. See, this is why God's command to us is not to try harder to reconcile with our brother or sister. But his command to us is to walk in the Spirit, right? So that you will not gratify the desires of your flesh, namely for conflict, right? And when we walk in the Spirit, we walk in love. Right? He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but you're going to use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And we know the flesh desires what is in conflict with God's Spirit. And so he says, listen, rather than do that, serve one another humbly in love, seeking to love your neighbor as yourself. This is God's desire for all people, and it begins with us, his people, his church, and it works its way out. See, when harmony is not in view and reconciliation is hard to find, we can still humbly serve one another in love. We can still love our neighbor as ourself. And see, especially in anxious times, Christians can normalize conflict for our family, for our friends, for our co-workers, for our community, right? As something that we can expect to see. Not something that we desire to see, not even something that we hope that we will see, right? But it's something that we can see coming. Like a cloud, Jesus says, that's off on the west, right? Or a wind that comes from the south. We can see it coming. And so we know, because we have all this conflict in our life and in some area, being able to name it for people is actually, I think, a huge relief. I think politics is the obvious space right now where we see that conflict. But obviously it's not just there, right? Whether it's on the news or whether it's in our friendships or in our family, for many of us, this month of an election year was one that was looming because we knew that it would heighten or turn the volume up on other conflicts and other tension that was already unresolved. And so with this as sort of a dam, we knew that this was going to start to back up. And the other conflicts, the other unresolved issues were going to start coming into our view. We have these disagreements culturally, right, around things like education and gender, sexuality. We have these conflicts as Christians around progressive theology and how do we interpret the Bible in a modern culture. But because I know that I'm a sinful person and I don't have it exactly right 100% of the time. And because I know that you're a sinful person who doesn't have it exactly right 100% of the time, when we have conflict, I don't have to demonize you and I don't have to distance myself from you. Why? Because conflict is something that we can actually expect. We can actually see it coming. But here's the great news, too, is that it's something that we can endure. And the way that we endure conflict is by disagreeing, but still loving each other unconditionally. And I'm not suggesting that that's easy or that that's simple, but I'm simply suggesting it is the way forward. It's the way of Jesus. And if we want to walk by his Spirit, then it's really not a suggestion for us. It's a command. I mean, Think about this in Jesus' life. When Jesus walked the earth, on how many issues do you think the people that he ministered to agreed with him completely? Right? He regularly offended the Roman Empire and also the temple system that he was a part of. Rarely did anyone agree with him at first, and sometimes not at all. He had the zealots who were revolutionary. He had the Sadducees who were trying to give in and sort of live in harmony with the Roman Empire. He had the Pharisees who had the PhD in misunderstanding God's law. Right? And he even had his own disciples who after 3.5 years just missed the point completely. Jesus rarely found harmony with anyone at first, and yet he was able to thread the needle and find a space to love them unconditionally. And in that unconditional love, forgive and renew and reconcile our conflict, our deepest conflict. On the cross, Jesus is betrayed and afflicted, and as he is hanging, he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And that prayer is not weakness, it is maturity. And it is the path that he calls his church to as well. To be a diverse group of men and women who may otherwise not agree on much, but who have decided to come together and say something to the effect of, "I care about people, I care about my community, I care about my state, I care about my nation, and I want to be with a group of people that will say, hey, we can disagree culturally, we can disagree politically, and maybe even we can disagree theologically, but we can still respect and honor each other, and we can talk about those conflicts together without the fear of breaking the trust in our relationships." And I promise if we take that posture and we help the people around us who are in our sphere of influence take that posture as well, we may not see final or perfect reconciliation or perfect solutions this side of Jesus' return, but there will be positive outcomes to those conflicts that arise, and they will come about without us having to defeat the other side. Hey, let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, this is a time where it feels like any words are divisive. So we thank you for the peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that can only be found in you and in your living incarnate word, Jesus Christ. Help us to navigate conflicts with grace and with love and with humility, following the example of Jesus. And Father, grant us the strength to endure division with patience, that your Spirit would guide us to love one another unconditionally, even when we have disagreements. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.